Father, we give you thanks and we praise you, God, for how you've blessed us these last few days. Father, we thank you for our brother Peter Kingston. And Lord, we thank you how he has ministered to us, Lord, how he has taught us the fundamental truth of how great your love is for us. Lord, thank you that you do love us. And thank you, God, that you have demonstrated your love by sending your Son to die an awful death on the cross on our behalf. And Lord, we pray that that truth would sink deeper and deeper into our hearts, that we might fall deeper and deeper in love with you, O God. Lord, bless our brother tonight. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Anoint his lips, Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Okay, this evening, what I want to do is, under the title of Finding Your Path to Intimacy with God, to start opening up ways that we can actually embody into our lives, take into our lives, which will help us to get closer to God. These are practical ways. I want to start there, and I have two more sessions on this, basically, the Thursday session and the Friday and Saturday sessions. They are on the same theme, the Friday and Saturday being particularly aimed at people who are always running, which probably is some of you. Now, we remember that what we're talking about is that Jesus has said he wants to make his home in us, and he wants us to make our home in him. Abide in me and I in you. And if we will do that, we will bear much fruit, and that fruit actually will remain. And I would just like to sort of say there is no joy in the Christian life like bearing fruit. The interesting thing is that if you work something out, if you put on a good show, and people say, wow, that was a good show, it goes to your head. If they don't say it was a good show, if they say, well, it was a bit of a mess, I didn't like that, then you feel full of condemnation or anger or guilt or despair or worthlessness or something else like that. But when you see fruit in your lives, born because of your relationship with the God, that fills you with joy, because you know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that although God trusted you to be the bringer of that fruit, the fruit is not yours. It's his. So the glory is always his. And it is therefore possible to be a fruit bearer with joy and without pride and without frustration. So I encourage you to sort of keep that view in your minds. If we abide in Christ and he remains in us, we will bear fruit. We can't bear that fruit by ourselves. We can only do it if we remain in the vine. And if we remain in that vine, we shall bear much fruit. Okay, there are four keys to fruit bearing, to remaining in the vine, which are very simple. And there's probably more, but these are the four that I have sort of zeroed in on as being most important, probably because they're most important in my life. The first one is one we've been looking at over and over again in John 15, verse 7. If you remain in me, so we have to remain in him, we have to make him our home, and he says, my words remain in you. So the first key to getting close to the Lord and then bearing fruit, as far as I'm concerned, is receiving the word of Christ deeply into our heart. He will do that through the scriptures. He will do that through the Spirit of God, taking the scriptures and applying them to our hearts. So you get a verse like Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. I gather you've been doing Galatians and Colossians and Ephesians, which are pretty good verses to books to look at. Colossians chapter 3, verse, it says 17 here, but I'm not sure I've got that right. It's verse 16. Christ's message in all its richness, and it is a rich message. That's what I've been trying to tell you, how rich the message of Christ is. The message of Christ, in all its richness, must live in your hearts. So then he goes on and says, teach and instruct one another with all wisdom. Sing heart psalms, hymns, and sacred songs. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving in your hearts. So what he's actually saying is, you and I are responsible before him to allow his word into our heart, that message which is so vast, that message of his love and his acceptance and his forgiveness, which is so fundamentally enormous, so that we can just say with God and praise Him, "You said, Lord, your sins and your iniquities I will never remember again." Okay, Lord, if you say that, I'm going to trust that. I'm going to start living as someone who is forgiven. And we can receive those words into our heart, but they come from Him. This is the message of Christ. The second thing is that we are going to have to talk to the Father. So He talks to us through Christ, through the Spirit, through the Word of God. He talks to us and we talk to Him. And again in Colossians, Paul said something on that as well. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. "Be persistent in prayer and keep alert as you pray, giving thanks to God." So we need to be persistent in prayer, not just the asking form of prayer, as I shall be talking about this evening. Not just saying, "Oh Lord, you know I need this and I need that, and please sort my wife out because she's a pain in the neck, and Lord, my job's going on crazy, so you've got to do something there." Those are all valid requests, I hope. I'm not quite sure about the wife one, but anyway. It is valid for us to make requests to God, but talking to God is so much more than just making requests. We talk to Him because He's our Father. So I have said to the Lord sometimes when I've done something a little bit good, like maybe I've been walking along the road and I kicked a ball. I just kick a ball and I kick it well, you know, which is quite something for me at my age. So I kick it well and I'll say to the Father, "Father, did you see that? That was good, wasn't it?" Why not? He is my Father. That is prayer. You don't have to confine prayer to formal channels. You don't have to confine it to specific times of your day. Prayer is something that can just spontaneously surge out of your heart. So Paul says, pray without ceasing. Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. The third thing is, we need time. It takes time to build relationships. Many marriages run a little bit adrift because having got married and having spent lots of time worshipping the other and telling them how beautiful they are or how handsome and macho they are, after they get married, they stop talking like that, and everything else just is assumed. And my wife tells me all the time, I mean, it's one of her standard things to me, "Peter, talk to me." And that's a woman's thing, really. We men, we don't actually need to talk so much, I don't think. The women like us to talk. So, okay, let's talk. Now, that takes time. And with the Father, it takes time to build a good relationship. And I'm not sure that you'll ever build a good relationship without taking that time. Now, don't be threatened by that. I know that many of you live extremely hectic lives, and we will, particularly on Friday and Saturday, be looking at ways to maintain a relationship with God without being able to have a large block of time. And most of us know what it's like to have a child in the house, particularly a young child. And you go to bed after having wrestled with a child, you flop exhausted on the bed, and then one of the children wakes up with diarrhea and vomiting, and then you go, you finally get that sorted out, you go back to sleep, and the other one decides that 5:30 is an excellent time to wake up, when in actual fact you don't need to get up until 7, and they jump into your bed and wake you up, and you sort of stagger out of bed exhausted, and you don't feel much that you've got time. Now, we all understand that, and God understands it. After all, He designed children. So relax about children. If your children don't give you much time, ladies, relax. God knows that. He's got other ways to deal with you. But in the long run, you will have to find time. It may be made up of many short little times. But if you're going to build a relationship with God, it takes time. God knows that. And He will make the provision for you. The fourth thing is that it's quite pointless to try and get close to the Lord Jesus Christ if you are not living in holiness before Him, as best as you know how. If you are willfully sinning against Him, consciously ignoring Him, you will find that He goes quiet on you and He withdraws from you. And after a while you may then say, "Oh, where have you gone, God? What's the reason?" And He may say nothing to you, but you'll think a bit and you'll think, "Yeah, well, I suppose I have been a bit careless about things, haven't I? And I have allowed that sin into my life, and I have allowed those people to influence me away from the truth," or whatever it is. And so holiness goes together with God. After all, in the simple little diagram I've been using, if you're going to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ, He is holy. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is loving. He's compassionate. And many other things as well. And if you are going to be close to Him, those are the things which you will imbibe. And if you do not have these things, you will not find it easy to get close to Him, because He is surrounded by holiness. So if you find yourself sinning, you'll find yourself actually drifting over this way, back to the old sin, which is dying. And instead of putting that sin to death more and more every day, you're feeding it, allowing it to live, whereas Christ is saying, put it to death. So that is the fourth thing we need always, is those four things. And I think we all struggle with each of them. Many of us struggle to understand what God is saying through the Word. The Word sometimes seems dry to us. And we read it and we don't get too much about out of it for a time. Or maybe we're totally unconscious of the Spirit of God ever speaking to us, and we think, that's not for me. We sometimes find talking to God is like having your prayers bounce off the ceiling. We find we haven't got the time to build a good relationship, and holiness is a bit of a struggle. So that's the way we are, and God knows that and loves us in it. Now, we've been having a Christian church around for quite a long time, some 2,000 years. And during that time, a number of helpful things have been developed by different Christians, which they have found helpful as ways to relate to God and to know His love and to become close and intimate to Him. Some of these ways, I'm just going to read you a list. This list is from a book by a guy called Kenneth Bower, who wrote a book, That I May Know God. Now, he just loved lists and charts and tables. So if you're that sort of person, I'm not actually. But it is a sort of fairly healthy. He says, here are some of the ways in which the church has found, members of the church over the years have found it helpful to get close to God by following spiritual disciplines, by being very much alone, by solitude, by silence, refusing to talk, by prayer, by writing up in journals, by studying the scriptures, by meditation on the scriptures, by fasting, by making a sacrifice of chastity, by secrecy in worship, so you don't worship publicly. But then he has another one, which is public worship, so you can have it either way. Secrecy in service, or public service. Confession, fellowship, submission, guidance, simplicity, sacrifice, celebration and witness. Those are just some of the things he has listed, which are ways in which the church over the years and the centuries has found helpful to get close to God. Before we just look at these things of how to get close, I want to just remind you again that we have blocks to intimacy. I've already said one. If we are unholy, if we're living an unholy life over here, it is very difficult for us to get close to God. But there's something very subtle, I think, that is at work, particularly in Western society. And I see its effect, I think, fairly clearly, particularly in ministry. Because I go out to places like Africa or Brazil or South America or Papua New Guinea, I haven't been to Papua New Guinea, Philippines, Pakistan, other places like that. And I see how people respond to the gospel. Then I see how we respond to the gospel in the West. And there's quite a bit of difference. And part of the reason is that our whole culture is based on a false assumption. See, Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. And that makes spirituality, if you apply that thought, and we do tend to apply it, that makes spirituality very me-centered. I think, therefore I am. So I need to feed my thinking to be. I need to experience things myself to be. And it actually turns out to be a very me-centered orientation. And every single one of us is infected by that. You cannot actually escape it. Now, if you go across to Africa, you find they don't say that. They don't say, I think, therefore I am. They say, I belong, therefore I am. An African will find his identity not in himself, but in his clan or his tribe or his village, the people he is raised with and belongs to. And that is actually far closer to the scriptural view, which is, I belong to Christ, therefore I am. So what we have to do, this process of drawing closer to God, we find there is a mindset in our heart, a very me-centered mindset, which we have to begin to lay aside in order to find our true identity in Christ. And that's not easy. If you've absorbed it since the cradle, by all sorts of ways to begin to put that I think, therefore I am, that me-centered approach, to put that to death is not at all easy. But it does give a wrong focus to our lives. So when we come to something like prayer, for example, our culture says to us, okay, I'm going to pray to God, now I should get something out of that praying. I should do it. It's a me-centered prayer. God must help me in some way or other. And often in our secular society is, if I'm going to pray, it had better be better than watching television. Because television's exciting and prayer's pretty tedious, really. So how am I going to get my prayer life to be as exciting as television? Yeah. I got news for you, I'm a miserable sinner, you see. And I often make the choice of television rather than praying. And many, many, many times I say to myself, Peter, you're an idiot. But I still do it. But Peter, you're an idiot. Because you can turn away from an empty, vacuous television. The only value of the program is that you're slumped in a TV, in a sofa, and you're comfortable. That's about the only value. What you're watching is probably twaddle most of the time. Absolute rubbish. Not necessarily. There are some good programs. But then you turn from that twaddle and you go to be with the Lord, and now you're a bit too tired, you see. But nevertheless, even a bit tired, in a few minutes just in His presence, you begin to sense His joy in your heart. And something within you sings and says, this is what I was made for. I was made for this. That television is just vacuous. That television has a very powerful influence on us. My own pastor back home has kicked the television out of his house. I don't think it's a bad idea, actually, in many ways. Because television is an awful time waster, and it particularly tends to erode into our prayer time. That's when it particularly tends to take away the time. So we often choose television. But we choose it because it's exciting. It's in prayer. We don't know how to find the excitement in prayer. We don't know what it means to just feed on the Lord Jesus Christ and to allow His life to enter into us. We don't hear His words singing in our ear, I love you. I've loved you from before the foundation of the world. I will never leave you. You are mine. I've written your names on my hands. Every time I look at my hands, I think of you. We haven't learned to live in the love of that. And so prayer seems dull and television seems interesting. So that's another thing which tends to block us. We turn to the wrong thing. But if we're going to become intimate with God, the primary thing we need to do constantly is be moving this way. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. But that life I don't have as an independent life. It's not I who lives, but Christ in me. I live because I'm united to Him. And as we come to know that throb and that thrill of His life in our hearts, then our hearts sing greatly. There's other problems from our own culture too. The pace of life makes it difficult for us to just rest. We also, interestingly enough, we have an odd way of communicating. We tend to use words all the time. And God doesn't. So we block off without thinking in it many of the ways when God communicates to us. God communicates through what He has made. God communicates through impressions, through beauty. Many, many times. I have just seen something God has made. Trees particularly grab me. I've seen something God has made, and I just worship Him. About 6 weeks ago, I was just looking at my hand as I was praying, and I thought, you know, this skin stuff, that's pretty good. It's got hairs on it to keep me warm, I guess, and make the water come off or whatever, or make me look sort of manly to my wife. Well, I don't know what they're there for. But the skin acts as a barrier. You take my skin away, I die. Because the skin acts as a barrier between my flesh underneath and the external world. And then it's got all these wonderful wrinkles in it. It's got patterns, and my fingers have got a print on it that nobody else has. And I can feel things with this skin. And then there's little sort of organs in the skin that secrete oil. So it's a self-lubricating membrane. I mean, it is absolutely phenomenal stuff, skin. You only notice it when you scrape it off. And I just worshipped God. I said, Lord, you are so clever. You've given me skin like that. No, I've never done that before. That was a first for me. So, You just look at what God has made and you can see He can speak to you and your heart can rejoice. You can see something of, you can perceive something of His wonder and His grace through the things that He has made. That's Romans chapter 1, of course. So our way of communicating, just thinking God will only speak in words, that can inhibit God speaking to us. God can reveal Himself to us many ways. Often by little impressions. He just takes you. I remember well the occasion when the Lord called me to work with Wycliffe. I was in an Anglican church. I was just visiting the people. They didn't really know me. And I was only there because I had to catch a train. It was the only church I could go to and catch the train. So I went to that church. And the guy there was preaching on heaven. And he just quoted from Revelation 5, there'll be some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation around the throne of God in heaven singing the praises of God. And he was just quoting it to show us what heaven was like, because that's what he was preaching on. But that verse just went bam, my heart. No words. Not, thus saith the Lord, thou art to hear this, Peter Kingston. But just bam. And I knew that that was God saying that to me. I knew at that moment what I had to do. I had to be involved in taking the gospel to those who had never heard. Because how will they ever get to be around the throne of God if no one's told them? Some from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. So God can speak to us in many different ways. And sometimes it's by that sort of oomph in your heart. But you know it. You recognize it to be of Him. Also, we tend to read the scripture rather woodenly, looking for facts only. We tend to read the Bible as though it's a book of theology written by God through His people to sort of set out everything that we need to know. If you actually come to the Bible like that, it's fairly frustrating because it most certainly isn't written like that, except in a few places, like particularly in Romans and some of the epistles. But a lot of the Bible is simply saying, this is what Fred did. This is what Bill did. He followed the Lord with all his heart, and the Lord blessed him. This is what Mary did. She disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord judged her. This is what so-and-so did. And the Bible is just setting out how God worked in people's hearts. And if we can get behind just the words and begin to think through what God is teaching us through these different people, you can find great life in the Word of God. The second thing, that was all cultural stuff, the second thing which can block us is our sin. I've talked about this before, but sin is not so much a surface problem, a particular sin. Sin is an organic network of compulsive attitudes, beliefs and behavior deeply rooted in our alienation from God, said Richard Lovelace. So I'm glad to find someone else who says things like I do. It's very relieving when you do find that. Sin is network. Sin is a character within us. It's this character formed on the basis of I am apart from God. I am the center of my universe. And we form everything on that basis, and it is alienating us from God. So when we start to move towards God, when there is a desire in our heart to know Him, the sin is pulling us back. And fear is a particular part of that. As I've said already, fear often comes into our hearts through experiences in our lives, and we basically say, I can never allow that to happen again. And in saying that, we put up a wall against life at that particular point. And what we find is that God is also blocked at that point. The fear that we put up against the threatening things of life also acts as a barrier to God, so we are unable to relate to Him. Our fear itself blocks us. I think I've said to you before, I have actually a fair struggle with fearfulness. In my case, fear, if I let it take root in my heart, it leads to feelings of worthlessness. I'm absolutely pathetic. What on earth I'm doing here in Blacksburg, I haven't the vaguest clue. Sort of stuff. Nobody will want to this. No one will be blessed by it. I'm also afraid of criticism. I don't want to say anything that people will criticize. So that's another thing. And then I have a fear of man. I like that policeman, remember? Particularly people in authority, I have that fear. And then I have a fear of rejection, that people will just not want me. And these are fears in my heart. They belong to my old life, the life I lived before I knew Christ. They haven't all gone yet. But what I have found, and this is why my heart sings on this stuff, if you keep moving towards Christ, if you keep turning back towards Christ, these fears lose their power. You see, the fear of man for example, made me a man pleaser. And I learned that in my life, the Lord, the Spirit of God taught me this. How in my life, I had gone through my life trying to please people, trying to placate and please people, because I was afraid that if I didn't, they would reject me or criticize me. And that fear made me a man pleaser. And then one day, the Lord brought me up really strong by reading, by showing me what happens to man pleasers. In John 5, verse 41, Jesus says, I'm not looking for human praise, so he wasn't a man pleaser. But I know what kind of people you are, and I know that you have no love for God in your hearts. I've come with my Father's authority, but you haven't received me. When, however, someone else comes with his own authority, you'll receive him. You like, listen to this, you like to receive praise from one another, but you do not try to win praise from the one who alone is God. How then can you believe me? Now that's pretty penetrating. If you're living in fear of man so that you're trying to please men to get over that fear, then Jesus is saying, you can't believe me with that because your focus is in the wrong way. You're focusing back here to seeing how you can please man, how you can earn their approval. When I want you just to come to me and accept my approval, just take it and live in it. So we have to exchange some of the basic assumptions of our lives, which is why we so desperately need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. I gather here in church you are currently studying or have currently recently studied Colossians, Galatians and Ephesians. They're fantastic books, fantastic books. And what each of them says is basically, wow, look at the grace of Christ. It's phenomenal, isn't it? Now, with a phenomenal grace like that, here's how you should live. You should put off this sort of stuff, and you should put on this sort of stuff, because that belongs to Christ. And those books follow through the teaching on our union with Christ and the wonder of God's love with us by giving us instruction how to live. A lot of it is very practical. If you're a thief, stop thieving and start being generous instead. Don't let evil words come out of your mouth. All sorts of things of that nature. Very practical stuff. Okay, the third reason why we can find our relationship with Christ difficult to get deepened is that we have poor habits. This is a very simple one. We don't schedule properly. We'll schedule everything at work, but we won't schedule everything at ending with God. Or we might just be in a real jumble administratively. Or we might be inconsistent. Those are things which commonly happen. Okay. Now let's look at how we can make contact with God. Let's look at some practical stuff here. As in marriage, so in our relationship with God, the hard times either break us and separate us, or deepen our love for each other. And as you walk towards the Lord, you will find hard times as well as good times. There are some prayers which you might just find helpful. You're coming, let's imagine the situation. You've got 10 minutes, and you just want to take that 10 minutes to focus on God. Here's a little prayer you could start with. It comes from a book by David Adam entitled The Cry of the Deer. Encircle me, O God, keep faith within, keep pride out, which is basically saying, cover me in your blood. Encircle me, O God, keep hope within, keep despair out. Encircle me, O God, keep love within, keep fear out. I found that a helpful prayer to say some, just to sort of say, put myself in his presence. Say, okay, Lord, here I am. You know, I have rampant thoughts. I have all sorts of problems now. Just encircle me. You wrap yourself around me. I want to make you my home. I want you all around me. Encircle me, O God. Another prayer which I found helpful is love. Light up our mortal frame till others catch the living flame. So that's a focus on us being in touch with the Lord like this, so that out of our innermost being would flow rivers of living water. Light up our mortal frame till others catch the living flame. That's a book out of the Celebrating Common Prayer, an Anglican source. There's another very old prayer, much used, but not too much in this sort of church, but you may find it helpful. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And particularly the people of the Greek Orthodox tradition, they just say that prayer all the time. All through the day. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I actually tend to vary it when I use it. And I say, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, thank you that you've had mercy on me, a sinner. So I turn it into praise rather than a prayer. Another way of making contact with God is through worship. Many people will use Christian music. Worship, we see God at the midst, in the heart of everything. Thanksgiving, we receive God's gifts best by not asking for them, but by turning our prayers into positive affirmations of the truth. Another thing we can do is think through verses in the scripture which are full of the love of God. Here are some that I like. Thank you very much. It's the first time for everything, isn't it? I was just saying, there are certain verses which I have found in the Old Testament particularly, which have been immensely helpful to me. For example, Isaiah 42 verse 1. Here is my servant, the one I have chosen, with whom I am pleased. So you just turn this around in your mind. Lord, you're pleased with me, your servant. You're pleased with me. That's what it says. Lord, you're pleased with me. Now, I don't feel particularly pleasing to you, but it says you're pleased with me. So how do I live as someone who is pleasing you? How can I respond to you as someone who is pleasing me? See, what I'm working at all the time here, my brothers and sisters, is faith. This is what the Word of God says. Now let's put into practice and let's start living it. Because our tendency is to see these promises, think they don't apply to us, and bypass them. Here's another one. Don't be afraid. I will save you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2. Don't be afraid. So when you get difficult times, you remember these verses and you say, Lord, you said you're going to be with me and I do not need to be afraid. In fact, I should not be afraid because you're going to save me. Or Isaiah 49, verse 16, the verse I quoted already, I can never forget you. I've written your name on the palms of my hands. You see, sometimes in life we feel forgotten. But the Word of God says, God never, never forgets us. And if we can absorb that truth into our heart, if we can start believing that truth, what we are doing is receiving the Word into our hearts. And as we receive it into our hearts, so that draws us closer and closer into union with Christ. And at the same time, it begins to defeat those aspects of our thinking which are negative. My favorite verse is Jeremiah 31 verse 20 in the Good News Bible. You are my dearest son, the child I love best. Whenever I mention your name, I think of you with love. You are my dearest son, the child I love best. Whenever I mention your name, I think of you with love. So I think, as I've said here on a previous occasion here, I just see God in heaven with all those angels around him. One of the angels comes up to God and says, God, there's Peter Kingston down there. Look, he's in a bit of a mess tonight. And God says, Peter Kingston, whenever I mention his name, I think of him with love. Lord, oh, Peter, go for it. Give him my truth. Give him my love. Give him my grace. Because I love you. You see, the same is true for you. It's not just me. Whenever God mentions your name, he thinks of you with love. And that's rather contrary to the way we sometimes see God. We sometimes see God as being very frowning. Oh, Peter Kingston, oh, what a pain in the neck he is. Have I got to put up with him? I don't want that guy in my church anymore. Why don't we get rid of him? We sort of tend to think that way. Tend to think God is like that. But whenever he mentions our name, he thinks of us with love. Isaiah 62 is another magnificent passage. I recommend it to you. I recommend you think it through and pray it through and meditate it through in your heart. No longer will you be called forsaken, or your land be called the deserted wife. He's using a sort of marriage analogy of the Jews. Your new name will be God is pleased with her, and your land will be called happily married, because the Lord is pleased with you and will be like a husband to your land, like a young man taking a virgin as his bride. He who formed you will marry you. As a groom is delighted with his bride, so your God will delight in you. I mean, that's pretty risky sort of stuff, isn't it? To make a comparison between God's love for us, the comparison of a groom whose love is for his bride, which might have all sorts of other overtones we wouldn't normally think of in terms of God, especially on the wedding night, you know? But that's what God is saying. That's how much I love you. You're absolutely precious to me. I've chosen you, and here you are, bedecked in the glory of Christ because of his grace on the cross. I love you. You're mine. Now, one of the secrets of getting close to God is to take verses like this. They are from the Word of God, and just say to yourself over and over again, it's in the Word. Either I can rely on that word, in which case I might as well believe it and enjoy what it's in it, or it's unreliable, in which case I might as well throw aside my Christian life. The halfway house is the one where you have awfully uncomfortable shoes. Oh yes, the Word of God says this, but not sure it really applies to me, and not sure I can receive that for myself. That's an uncomfortable place to be. The comfortable place is to receive the Word of God deep into your heart and to believe it. So we've been looking at these ways of making contact with God, using prayers to still our hearts, encircle me, O God, worshipping the Lord, just finding music or some other way just to divert our mind away from our context into him, thanksgiving, not asking always for things, but thanking him and praying and praising God through verses like such as I have given you. And the other way, of course, is prayer. Jesus said to his Father, I know that you always listen to me. And answered prayer was Jesus' experience. And he applied his experience to us too in a most staggering way. Because he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, which is the way I am with the Father, I remain in him, his words are in me. I only speak what I hear from him. As I live in him and he lives in me, I can ask the Father whatever I want, and he gives it to me. If you live the same way, you'll be able to ask the Father, and he'll give you whatever you want. And again, a prayer which I have found extremely helpful to pray. You'll be very relieved this evening to know I shall not be going on to 8:15, because I don't think I'm going to last that long again. So we'll probably finish about 8:05, okay? So just relax. It's not going to go on forever tonight. One or two of you drooped a little last night, I notice. The Lord's Prayer that he taught us, to me, is again a magnificent prayer for you to pray. If you want to get close to God, pray the Lord's Prayer. But don't just say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. That will not be very helpful to you. Pray it like this. Our Heavenly Father, what does that mean, Lord? Who's with me in the hour? Well, Jesus is your Son. And he told us to pray our Heavenly Father. He's including me in his relationship to the Father. I also am a son of God because of the cross of Christ and the death and the resurrection and the salvation of Christ. I am a son. He is the Son. Our Heavenly Father. I can look at you, Father, the way that the Lord Jesus looks at you. Wow. How does he look at you? How do you look at him? Oh, Father, you just look at him and you say, Son, I love you, you're mine. So you're looking at me that way, Lord. Son, I love you, you're mine. I gave up kingdoms for you. I surrendered nations for you. Your name is written on my hand. I will never forget you. I will never leave you. I will never abandon me. You're mine, Father. And then you just go on. I mean, there's just so many things you can think about. If I am in truth a son of God, that means that in my heart there must be something of the life of God. Because every son has the father's life in him. And the mother's, of course, but we're focusing here on the father. So here we are. I am a son of God. And that must mean, if Jesus said, call him our Heavenly Father, that must mean I got some of your life in me. Well, Father, please would you reveal that life through me today. Please show me how I can live that life. Please just teach me how to grow that life so it occupies my heart more and more and more. Our Heavenly Father. And then it helps me see a contrast. There's My heavenly Father is my earthly Father. I'm person, Peter Kingston, a man from England. But I'm also a child of the living God. So I have two identities, if you like. I belong to this world, but I also belong to God. You're my heavenly Father, Lord. And one day you're going to set me free from this world with all its emptiness and all its self-seeking. And you're going to take me into your presence, our heavenly Father. And you can thank God for prayer, Calvary, because you can say, well, the only reason I can call God Father is because Christ died for me. So you praise God for Calvary. And before you know where you are, you're spending half an hour on three words. Our Heavenly Father. In my praying of the Lord's Prayer, many, many times I get no further than those 3 day points. By the time I've finished, I'm 10 feet tall, spiritually speaking. I'm able to go out into the day without fear. My Heavenly Father. It's a different way of praying. It's a different way of reading the scriptures. We tend to gallop through the scriptures. What I'm suggesting you do is you take some of these scriptures, and I'll talk about this more tomorrow night, as long as I'm on my feet. We tend to take these scriptures and go through them too fast, but if we will just turn them around in our hearts and minds and let them filter down with us, they can bless us. I tell you, being in the presence of the Lord is a blessing. My Heavenly Father, wow. You just stand there and worship God. But if you go on to the next one, it says, hallowed be your name, or as I prefer it, the Good News version, may your holy name be honored. And then I think of my day, and I think of all that's going to happen. I may meet this person, I may do that. And Lord, in every one of these circumstances, may your holy name be honored. Lord, as I go into that day, may your name be honored. May I do it as you would do it. May your life in me come through. So the other person sees something of your holiness and your wonder and your power and your grace. May your holy name be honored. Lord, you know I'm going to be tempted today. I'm going to go by that shop which has all those pornographic pictures in it. May your holy name be honored. Keep my eyes off them, Lord. Purify my eyes. May your holy name be honored. And you can pray another half hour in those three or four words. Because you can just bring every part of your day. You're in a marriage relationship and you want your marriage to flourish and you want to bless your wife or your husband. Lord, may your holy name be honored. You know we sometimes scrap like cat and dog, Lord. But may your holy name be honored. Teach us, teach me how to honor your name in my relationship with my wife. Teach me, Father, how to bless her. May your holy name be honored. You can go anywhere. In that prayer, it can take you to the ends of the earth. May your holy name be honored out in Bonga Bonga land, where Fred Jones is a missionary to the Bonga Wongas. Lord, may your holy name be honored by him. May he live today for you in such a way that your name is uplifted and honored. No one else may know it's honored, but you will know it's honored, Father. You will see that it's honored. And then, of course, you come to, may your kingdom come. Well, may your kingdom come. It's quite close in my thinking to may your holy name be honored, because if God's holy name is honored, his kingdom will come. And if his kingdom is coming, his holy name will be honored. But may your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, the key thing there is in heaven, God's will is done absolutely and completely, isn't it? He just says, do this, and it is done, because it's heaven and there's no sin there. And here we're saying, okay, we live in a broken world. I work in an office, Lord, where there's broken people. And I don't see how your will can really be done here. But may your will be done like it's done in heaven. Absolutely. Help me to live that life. Absolutely. May your holy name be honored. And if you manage to get on to give us our daily bread, you are asking God now for the help. But there's also a joy in that, a confidence in that. If you get to give us this day our daily bread, after you've prayed those other things, you won't be saying, oh Lord, you know, I'm just absolutely broken. You've got to do something that is desperate. What you're much more likely to be doing is saying, Lord, I've been praying for the honoring of your name. Now, Lord, you know, another part of this is I'm a bit broke right now. Could you please provide my need or whatever it is you have to do? May you give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. A very powerful prayer, because if we do not forgive others, he will not forgive us. So we have to put things right, and don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And there's protection there from powers that we do not understand very often and do not see. And if we can pray that, God will protect us. Well, I had hoped tonight to go on to giving you a little exercise in writing psalms. I want to read you just one psalm and then I'm finished. But if you write things down while you're worshipping the Lord in His presence, it's often a great help. Journaling you will have heard of. If you can practice journaling, many people will find it very helpful, particularly if the Lord is communicating things to them. But there are many different psalm types. The psalms of a lament, I'm in a desperate stage, O God, please help me. The psalms which basically say, I have a wonderful God. And the psalms that say, here's how I understand God. And the classic one there is Psalm 23, when David says, the Lord is my shepherd. So I wrote another one about my dog. I had this dog who had been very rebellious in her time, but had learned to be obedient, basically, except when she saw rabbits. And then she was totally disobedient. So here's a dog psalm for you. The Lord is my owner. He is good to me, and I'm always happy when He is with me. Every day He provides food for me and shows that He cares for me. He teaches me to respond to His voice, to understand different commands like stand and sit and run. And I even learn to interpret the look in His eye. He trains me to walk close beside Him and neither run ahead nor lag behind. At times His discipline is painful, and I do not understand why He does it, but I know He protects me from the dangers I do not understand by keeping me on my lead. Remember I said last night, I feel like a chained eagle. Now that's a frustration view. Here's a worship view. He keeps me from evil by keeping me on my lead. And I understand that. My dog will run away. She'll run right across the road. A car can knock her down and she can die. So she's on a lead. When she's on the road, she's on a lead. And God puts me on a lead, lest in my enthusiasm to chase spiritual rabbits, I would be knocked down by a car. I'm always secure when I'm with Him. He enjoys my company and I feel useful in His household. He welcomes me to Him and we do many things together. And at night, in my basket, I sleep contented. Now, what I would like to suggest to you, some of you may find, I had hoped to spend a lot more time on this, some of you may find it very helpful to look at any psalm which just grabs you as having some harmonics with your life at the moment, and then write it up as you would want to write it up. It might read something like this, Lord, I'm in a desperate situation. I've lost my job. There's no money in the kitty. You've got to help me, oh God. Lord, please help me. Etc., etc. And then, if you follow the Psalms, you'll find that very often they turn to praise. But I will trust the Lord. I will praise the God of my salvation. For He has heard my cry, and He has answered it. You may find tremendous joy, as I found joy in writing a dog psalm. You may find tremendous joy in writing your psalms. The Lord bless you. I hope to be bouncing back tomorrow. I have bad news that maybe this is a 3-day affair, but I trust not. The Lord bless you.